that's my God at work. Okay, now watch this. So we look at that area, and we look at modern-day Turkey and the things that are going on there. I want you to know that modern-day Turkey was the area where the Apostle Paul did much of his missionary work. Okay? That's modern-day Turkey. We look here at Egypt, and we say, wow, you think about what's going on in Egypt today. Egypt is the place where God's people were held as slaves for 400 years until God, through Moses, led them out. Remember that? Now, it's neat to connect this to a modern-day map, because when God brought His people out of Egypt, where did He take them? He said, I want you to go up and I want you to take possession of the Canaan land, or the promised land, which is this basic area right here. Now, if we look at the modern day geographical boundaries of Israel, the land that God promised to His people, the Jewish people, is larger than just the modern boundaries of Israel. It is larger. But suffice it to say, God brought His people out of here and said, I want you to be there. That's your land. And so if we focus that in just a little bit more on just the country of Israel itself and Jerusalem there, wow. You know what's happening over there? The Palestinians and the Israelis? The fighting that's taking place over there? That's the place that God promised to His chosen people. And Jerusalem was His capital city in the Old Testament. It's still His special city. And there's coming a day when the Bible says in Revelation, He's going to bring a new heavenly Jerusalem right down out of heaven and set it on this earth. Can you imagine? Some cool stuff going on in the world. And so if we look here at Israel and the capital Jerusalem, just to the right of Jerusalem is this place that I referred to called the Mount of Olives, where Jesus promises that He is going to return. That's the place from which He left, and that's the place where He's going to return. Now, we're going to take for ourselves a brief break here in a minute, and I want to set the stage for this. When we come back, I'm going to explain to you what God's intentions are. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what's happening over there right now, what God's intentions are in coming back, what He's going to do. He left off with Jesus is coming back to the Mount of Olives, and I just hope that you're getting the connection that our God is a real God. He's the God of the Bible, is the God of this world. Jesus said He'll come back to the Mount of Olives. I'm going to take you to the book of Zechariah, which is an Old Testament book in the Bible written about 700 B.C., and as is often happens in the Bible, the prophet is not only prophesying about that time that they were living in and the return of God's people and the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem after they had been ruined by Babylon, but the prophet goes off and projects into the unknown future when Jesus is going to return. And this is where we get our understanding about the Mount of Olives. So I'm going to take you to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord, He's speaking to His people, when the spoil taken from you, His chosen Hebrew Jewish nation, will be divided in your midst. Now look at what God says next in verse 2. You think you're reading modern day headlines. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses plundered, and the women raped. Half of the city shall go out into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So God is saying, there's a day when I'm going to draw every nation on earth to Jerusalem to battle them, and half the people are going to be taken captive, half are going to stay, but all this nasty stuff is going to happen. You say, Shelley, that's just awful. How could God talk about people being plundered, women being raped, people being killed? Have you picked up the newspaper? Do you know what ISIS is doing over there in the Middle East? Okay? Listen, they are saying to people, you convert to Islam, you pay this unpayable tax, or you die, or you leave, okay? And when people are leaving, they're taking everything that these Christians have, stealing from them, sometimes stripping them even of their clothes and forcing them to leave. They are beheading children and men. They are taking the women and the teenagers as sex slaves. They are raping them. Have you read the headlines? Okay, God's not saying, I'm going to do this. He's saying, what I'm going to do is take all the evil that is happening and draw it together to one place to finally do it in. Okay? So watch this. The Wycliffe Bible Commentary says it so well. The Lord is sovereignly drawing the nations infected through the centuries with the virus of hatred for Israel and desiring to deal them a death blow to the city of the coming king. I want to tell you, there's a reason that people have hated the Jewish people for all of history. Because those are God's chosen people. And there is a real devil. His name is Satan. He is alive and well. He is only a created being and he is nothing compared to God, but he is a formidable enemy that God is allowing for a season to do what he does until God brings this whole thing to a culmination in his own plan. This is a picture from August of this year. These are Palestinians burning the Israeli flag. And the subtitle of this picture, which I found in a magazine, I believe it was U.S. News and World Report, the subtitle was, Saying No to a Jewish State. How many of you know that the world hates the Jews, generally speaking? Do. This is an article that I read in World Magazine in September of this year, and the subtitle is, Anti-Semitism, or Hatred for the Jews, is Growing in Spain. Now watch this. This is scary. This is Spain this year, right now. I'm going to take excerpts from this article. Well-known Spanish writer Antonio Gala in late June condemned Israel for the war in Gaza and attempted to justify the Jewish expulsion from Spain in the 15th century. It's not strange that they have been so frequently expelled, he wrote, adding, they were not meant to coexist with others. This year, a Spanish writer. Now watch this. There was a basketball game between a Spanish team and a Jewish team. And following that game, we're not talking back in the Holocaust days. I'm talking modern day. This went out on Twitter. You ready for this? When the Jewish basketball team beat the Spanish team, a fury of racist Twitter comments followed, including, Jews to the oven. And now I understand Hitler and his hatred for the Jews. Twitter, my friends, this is now. Okay, I read this and I was stunned, but then I walked into my living room one evening and I never have CBS News on and it happened to be on and it happened to be a story about Europe today and the rise of anti-Semitism in Europe to the point where Jewish people in Germany now do not feel safe living there. This article goes on to say, opposition to Israel's actions are nothing new, but analysts and Jewish leaders across Europe say sentiments and violence are much deeper and darker this time around. It's like we're going backwards. Whoa. God said, I will draw all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and we see him bringing the plan to be. Now watch this. I'm going to take you now to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to talk what Jesus said here before he left the earth. His disciples were concerned. They were asking him how they would know when he was going to come back because they knew he was going to leave and how they're going to know when he's going to come back and what's going to be the sign of the end of the times. And interestingly, in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples said, how will we know when the end of the age is, Jesus? And I find it so interesting because they didn't know it at the time, but Jesus was sitting there on the very mount that he knew he would return to. And he began to explain to them how he'd know the end of the age. This is what Jesus said. He said to his disciples, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And it's not just that people walk around and say, I am Jesus. Christ means anointed one, the anointed one from God. And how many of you know we have superstars and sports players and media, you know, politicians who claim to be the anointed one that can deliver us from all of our problems? Hey, it's only Jesus, all right? He said that people are going to come saying they can deliver you from all your problems. They can take care of everything. He says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not alarmed? That's what he said. When you start hearing about the wars and the rumors of wars, don't be alarmed, for this must take place. He said, but the end is not yet. It's not out of control. God knows what's happening. Now watch this. Then Jesus says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now, the only children I've ever had are monarch butterflies. I don't know what it's like to deliver a child, but I hear some rumors, okay? And I'm going to tell you something. I researched this about birth pains because I think it's significant. God talks about it 3 or 4 times in the Bible, refers to the end times as birth pains. And he said, when you hear of wars and false Christ, that's the beginning of the birth pains. Now, any of you who have had children know that birth pains begin to come on, those labor pains. And as time goes forward, they become more and more intense and they become closer and closer together. So what we're going to see in the world happening is, yes, we've always had earthquakes, but we're going to see more and they're going to be bigger. Yes, we've always had diseases, but we're going to see more and it's going to be greater. Ebola is no surprise to God, okay? Yes, we've had wars before, but now we have technology to have more and more war and blow up anything at any particular time, and it's going to get worse. But I want to tell you something about labor pains. When I look at the world and I see how bad it's getting, I don't get scared. I know God's preparing the world for something. And when you're a woman and you're in labor, I hear you want to kill anybody around you. Okay? I hear that it gets worse. And I hear that when those labor pains are coming, you really think that you are going to die. Right? It gets bad, doesn't it? I want to tell you something. I preached about the birth pains in my youth group at Norwin one night. It was on Wednesday night. Talked about this very passage. Next week, a girl comes back to me from Norwin High School. She's in an honors biology class. She said, Shelly, you'll never believe what happened. I went to school Thursday morning after you taught us about the birth pains, and my biology honors teacher said, hey guys, this morning, we're going to talk about labor pains and why and how they work. Okay? This girl says, I just want you to know, Shelly, that the process of labor is something weird that happens in the body. It's like all positive feedback instead of a balance of positive and negative. The body goes into constant positive feedback, and that's why it gets worse and worse and faster and closer together, because the human body is ramping itself up for a delivery. The woman thinks it's going to kill her, but it's really preparing her to do something that, you know, doesn't even seem like it should naturally be able to happen. But your body is pouring every hormone and every effort into this giant delivery that's about to take place. And I want to tell you something right now as I stand here on this stage. As things get worse and worse, God is not out to kill us. He is preparing us for the delivery of the entire world. Not one baby. Jesus is going to birth for us a new heaven and a new earth. And it's going to get wild until that day. But when that day comes, like a mother who doesn't remember her pain, we will be so eclipsed by the joy of what's coming. Amen? He said, these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now, this is what he said next. I want you to take note of this. He said, after you hear about the wars and the birth pains begin, when the birth pains ramp up, they're going to deliver you, my people, to tribulation, and they're going to put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many people astray. And because of lawlessness, not disobeying the law of the world, but disobeying God's law, because lawlessness will be so rampant, the love of many Christians will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. He said, and then this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the world, and then the end will come. Never has there been a time in the universe like there is now when, because of technology, the gospel of the kingdom can go everywhere all at one time. You know, I'm telling you something. Jesus knew what he was talking about. And he said, as the labor pains go further, what's going to happen is they're going to start persecuting Christians. Oh my, I just read a story in the Voice of the Martyrs magazine of a woman from Syria. As ISIS continues to move through Syria, this woman said, my husband and I prayed and we feel that we're supposed to stay in Syria and be witnesses for Jesus and not to run. They have 2 young children. So we prayed for 3 days and we know we're supposed to stay because we have to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ. She said, so my husband and I sat our 8 and 6-year-old child down and we said, hey, we want you to look at the front door there. They said, one day pretty soon, some men with beards and swords are going to come through that front door. And when they come, there's going to be blood. and will die, and you may die. And she instructed her children. She said, when those men come through and they're about to put you to death, we want you to sit and we want you to close your eyes and say, Jesus loves you, and I forgive you. And when you open your eyes again, you'll be with Jesus. Persecution is rampant. And it'll be here soon. Jesus said the pains will get worse and worse. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this. This isn't a smiley face, but this is the Arabic letter N in red, which is the letter that ISIS used to refer to Christians because it stands for Nazarene, and Jesus was from Nazarene. They marked every Christian home in Iraq with this red symbol, and then they wrote beside it, property of the Islamic State. And the reason ISIS marked all the homes in Iraq with that is they wanted to ensure that every Christian either left or was killed. Left, converted, or killed. That's happening right now in our world. And I don't know about you, but that symbol marked on the homes of Christians reminds me uncannily of these days when Jewish businesses were marked and Jewish people were marked for the purposes of being marched off to death camps. Our God is bigger than that. Amen? Our hope is real in spite of all that. But all this to show you that what Jesus said is true. What Jesus said is true. It's going to get worse. It's going to get rough. Everything's going to culminate in this battle. He'll draw all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and half the city will be taken and half will be left. And watch what he says. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. Now, I don't know about you. There's a lot of people I might want to battle or take down, but I don't want to go to battle against God. I remember one time my neighbor, Dad, do you remember when Billy Schaefer gave me a bloody nose? Yeah. Hey, I don't know how I could ever annoy anybody, but I was little and I must annoy this kid, and this boy punched me, a girl, in the nose and gave me a bloody nose. And I'll never forget my dad, because his dad was skinning a rabbit in his garage, and my dad went over his dad's garage and gave him what for about that bloody nose, you know what I mean? I was like, wow. Hey, I have a father that knows how to fight. And I mean him. Don't mess with God's children. And you want to be on the right side. I remember once when God went to battle, when he was delivering his people out of Egypt, bringing them to the Canaan land, and they were stuck and the Red Sea was in front of them and Pharaoh and the army was behind them. They had nowhere to go. And the way God fought on that day of battle was to divide the water in half and allow his people to go through. And after his people went through and Pharaoh started to go in, his people were totally drowned. Do you remember that? That's a true historical fact. But I got to tell you something. Did you know back then he divided water in half? Do you know what he's going to divide in half pretty soon? A mountain. Yeah. That's cool stuff. Hey, you want to get your kids excited about something fun? Well, check this out. Then the Lord will go out and fight. And on that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And just to be sure that God wants you to know, this is real geography, he says, that lies to the east of Jerusalem. Amen? You with me? He says, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley. Some type of tropical disturbance or earthquake is going to take place when those nail-scarred feet step literally on that mount. That mountain will be split in two so that half the mountain will move north, half the mountain will move south. And the reason God's going to do that is his people that are stuck in Jerusalem will have a way of escape. Because he's always a God who gives his people a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says there's no temptation or trial that ever overtakes you, but God provides a way of escape, okay? Now, I have to bring this slide in. I may be the most unpopular conference speaker ever because I tell you the truth, but I have to put this verse in. I'm going to jump to verse 12 and I'm going to show you what God said is going to happen to the enemy, the people who are against him. Here's what happens to those nations. This shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets and their tongues will rot in their mouths. I don't need to read much more than that to know that I don't want to be on that side. I don't want to be on that side, okay? And God said, you shall flee to the valley of my mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel, and you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him, his whole army will be with him, and the Lord will be king over all the earth on that day. The Lord will be one, and his name will be one. There won't be Jesus and any other false teacher. There won't be Jesus and any other false God. There will only be Jesus Christ ruling and reigning forever and ever. Amen. That is biblical truth. And it is all going to happen over there in the Middle East. So you proudly pick up a newspaper and you watch the news and you keep that in your mind. God is working over there in the Middle East. That's where this is all going to take place. Because Jesus said, I will come again. Now I want to backtrack for just a minute here and bring this home to your own personal heart, not just on a worldwide level. We already talked about Him returning to the earth at the Mount of Olives, but I want to go backwards and talk about when He left from the Mount of Olives, okay? He left this earth. And we see this in the book of Acts. His disciples had all come together, and He had been resurrected from the dead. He had walked the earth with them for about 40 days. And they said to Him, now I want you to put yourself in the disciples' shoes. They walked with Him while He walked the earth before He was crucified, and they tried to believe what He said, that He was really the Son of God, remember? But then when they killed Him, when the world killed Him, they were like, what? If He's God, how come He died? Remember? And they all fled. So their emotions are on a roller coaster, aren't they? But then He rises from the dead three days later, and they're like, whoa, we were right, He really was God. Cool, we're on track with this, you know? So they're probably thinking back to the Old Testament, how it prophesies that Jesus is going to come and take over the universe and make everything right. And so they're thinking, well, is he going to do it now? I mean, He's alive now, so let's do it now. So He looks at them and He says, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are You right now going to take over the world, You and Your people? And everything's going to be right? Now, the first question I have for you is, what was that promise? Restore the kingdom to Israel. What does that mean? It's found in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 and verse 7. Oh, you're going to love this. Father Abraham, how many of you have ever heard of Father Abraham? Listen. Yeah, had many sons. We're not going to start kicking around. Okay, so maybe you put a time at the end. Okay, now, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, remember, go from between the Tigris and Euphrates River, and go to the land, the promised land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless everyone who blesses you, and whoever dishonors you, I will curse them. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then God went and showed him all around Israel in the promised land. And He said in verse 7, to your offspring, I will give this land. And you think, wow, what a promise. Whoever blesses me gets blessed. I'm going to be the one through whom all of the world gets its blessing. I'm going to get this land. It belongs to me because I'm God's child. You're like, wow, what a promise. But the glitch is, it was to Abraham and his progeny. So what's that have to do with you and I that aren't Jewish? You know what I'm saying? I like that promise. I want to be in on that. But I'm not Jewish. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. I want to tell you something about Abraham. Abraham, when he was 75 years old, God came to him and told him, you're going to be an entire nation, and every nation on the face of the earth is going to be blessed by you. And Abraham was 75 years old, and his wife Sarah, I'm sure she was a good looker, but she was already 65. And he looked over at her, he looked at himself, he's like, we don't even have a kid. All we got is monarch butterflies. How are we going to be a nation? You understand what I'm saying? And it's 75. And God said, no, it's going to happen. And then God had to remind him, you know, sometime later he came back and he waited for over a decade and God came back and he said, look up at the stars in the sky. That's how many children you're going to have. And now Abraham's looking at Sarah and she's really starting to get wrinkly and he's thinking, you would think he was thinking, this ain't going to happen. But you know what he said when God came back to him and reiterated the promise? The Bible says, Abram believed the Lord. And God counted it to him as righteousness. God specializes in the impossible. Amen? So Abraham believed the Lord. And listen, it may seem impossible to you that all this could possibly be true. You believe. Anyone who believes belongs to the family of God, is one of His chosen people. The Scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." I, Shelley Prindle, who have no Jewish blood in me, am a daughter, proudly, of Abraham. I am one of God's chosen people. He's going to split that mountain for me too. Amen? Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. In fact, and I won't take time to go there, but you can reference this. In John chapter 8, it's so true here that Jesus, when He was talking to the Pharisees, who were Jewish by blood, okay, they were Jewish people, but the Pharisees were not trusting in Jesus. They wanted to kill Him. So they came to Him, and they were asking Him some questions, and He said, and they said, "But we're the sons of Abraham." And they were by blood. And Jesus said, "You're not of your father Abraham, or else you would do what Abraham did. Abraham believed in me." He looked at those Pharisees who were Jewish by blood, and He said, "Your father is the devil. Because he's been a murderer from the beginning and a liar. And you lie about who I am and you're murdering me. You're of the devil. You're not of God." What separates a man or a woman from God or the devil is faith. You believe this word. You believe in Jesus Christ. That's the factor. So when they came to Him and they said, "Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" That's a promise for all of us. That's God taking over the world and making it right. And He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority." Nobody knows exactly when that's going to happen. He said, but you do have something you need to focus on. And are you ready for this? Here's what you need to focus on. You will receive power. That's dunamis in the Greek. That means just what you think it does. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. Who is the Holy Spirit? He is God. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not a force. He is God, the third person of the Trinity. And Jesus said, "When I go, I will still be with you." He said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." But on the day when He left from the Mount of Olives and floated up in the clouds, the disciples are probably thinking, "You'll never leave us or forsake us? Bye." Because He sent His Spirit. And His Holy Spirit lives in me. Anything that you are sensing right now of God, any stirring in your heart, that is because of the Holy Spirit. Amen? God said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you and you'll be My witnesses. Do you know the word for witness there has the same root as martyr? Jesus said, if need be, you'll give your life to testify. That's what that woman in Syria was doing. She's saying, you can take my life, you can take my body, you can take my kids, you can take my house, you can take anything you want from me, but you cannot take my faith in Jesus Christ. Because He's going to resurrect my body anyway. Amen? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be My witnesses to the end of the earth. So I just want to stick this in, is that a different color or not? I thought I added something. Okay. Well, between 4 and 5, after Jesus left the earth, He said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He sent His Spirit. So I want everybody in this place to know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, He comes to live in you by the power of His Holy Spirit. Now, and when He said these things, as they were looking on, He was lifted up and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into the heavens as He went, two men came and stood by them in white robes. They were angels. And they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking into heaven?" Now, I love this because He said He would never leave them or forsake them, but He floated up in the clouds. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like one of them sometimes, you know? You just died and rose from the dead, said you're going to do all these wonderful things. We're standing here waiting for all this wonderful stuff. That would have been me. So the angels came to do this. Close your mouth. Okay, listen. This same Jesus, not a different one, this same Jesus who was just taken up into heaven, how is he going to come back? Same way you saw him go. Oh, Jesus, I can't wait for that day. When my mouth is agape again, like the dummy disciples back then, I'm a dummy too, I'll be like, down on the Mount of Olives. Can you imagine? It's going to, as real as this happened, that is going to happen. It's going to come in the same way. Remember, he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. Now here's the kicker. He said, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now how does this apply to each one of us, okay? So he said, I'm going to prepare a place, and I'm going to come get you and take you there. He said, now this was God standing in front of them, okay? This was God in the flesh. So God in the flesh looks at them and says, and you know the way where I'm going. Now how many of you would be gutsy enough to look back at God and say, you're wrong, okay? I do that all the time, I think, in a backhand way. But anyway, he said, and you know the way where I'm going. Thomas had the nerve to look at Jesus in the face and say, you're wrong. Okay? He said, we don't even know where you're going. So how do we know the way? Okay? Now look, Jesus didn't say, you know the place I'm going, did he? He said, you know the way to get there. He said, I'm going to prepare the place. And you may not be able to conceive of the place. And I want to tell you something right now. I read the Bible with so much stuff. I can't conceive of the glory of the new heavens and the new earth and my body and all that stuff. I can't conceive of that. I know it's real, but it can't fit in my brain. It cannot fit in my brain. Jesus didn't say, you know the place. He said, I'm going to prepare the place. He said, what you know is the way to get there. And the reason you know the way to get there, Thomas, is because I'm standing right in front of you. I know it doesn't look like it. You know, Jesus was however tall he was, and he was just a finite person there, it looked like to them, but he's God. He's the God-man. He said, you know the way. Jesus said, I am the way, Thomas. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. I can't get in your brains what heaven is, but I can tell you who Jesus is, and he is the way. He is the way. I've heard a lot of people in this day and age, and even Christians will buy into this, and don't buy into this, okay? Well, I'm going to do yoga, I'm going to meditate, I'm going to balance myself. All I need to do is center myself and align with the universe. Okay, I just read of a meteor that flew off of an asteroid, hit Nicaragua, and the meteor put a crater in the ground that was 39 feet wide and 16 feet deep. Okay? Even the rocks floating in space are a mess. The universe is a mess. You want to align with the universe? Okay, there's earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes. There's all kind of nasty stuff going on. The people of the universe are a mess. You want to align with the universe? Have at it, buddy. I don't want to align with the universe because to me the universe stinks. As it is right now. Okay? I'm going to propose to you that you align with the aligner of the universe. Amen? Let's start aligning with the aligner of the universe, Jesus Christ. Forget about aligning with the universe. Don't worry about all that. You start reading your Bible. You start letting the Holy Spirit show you how to align with the aligner of the universe. And I want to show you, he said he was the way. And we need the way. Amen? I need the way. When Bria said, I'll lean forward, you come whisper, you know, she'll whisper to you what I'm really like. Yeah. Okay, so anyway, I don't let her do that, okay? Because, listen, I am just like you. You are just like me. We are nasty, selfish, pathetic, sinner people. I am a jerk face. I am. I try to fight my flesh, you know what I'm saying? And through Christ we have the victory, but I'm nasty on my own. Aren't we all? We're a mess. We need the way, because the requirements of God are infinitely greater than those of the Ten Commandments, because Jesus showed us that sin is rooted in the heart. I've had people say, oh, well, I'm going to get to heaven because I'm good. I pretty much try to live by the Ten Commandments. Okay, buddy, I bet you've broken the first one about 26 times today. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anytime something in your life takes more of your affection, more of your time, more of your thoughts than God, guess what? You're worshiping in idol. People are idols. What's her name? Taylor Swift was on Good Morning America. I saw people tweeting across the screen, I have chills. She's my idol. Okay. Now, but there are other idols. We idolize relationships. We idolize careers. We idolize ourselves. There's so many things. You think you obey the Ten Commandments? Oh, I don't steal. I don't go into Target and take anything before I pay for it. Yeah? Did you ever steal anybody's joy by being a nasty bugger? Did you ever steal anybody's peace because you just can't settle down enough? And so that person can't settle enough? You're a thief. You with me? It's the issues of the heart. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he came, and you can read it for yourself to save time. I'm going to quote some of it. He said, you know what? You've read in the Old Testament that you're not allowed to murder or you're going to face judgment. He said, I'm here to tell you something. If you harbor an angry attitude towards somebody so as you wish them harm, you're already a murderer in your heart. One night at youth group, Bria taught a lesson. She's talking about murder. She said, are there any murderers in the room? I was the only person. I stood to my feet. I was only 2 hands, 2 feet. I've murdered about 496 people in my life. In my spirit. Who's with me? He said, it's a matter of your heart. He said, you know, you've heard that it said you're not allowed to commit adultery or you're going to face judgment. Jesus said, if you look at someone or something, if you fantasize about it, if you think about it, you're already an adulterer. Who can be clean? We are a stinking, rotten, filthy mess of people. And me number one. So we need the way. Now you're going to love this. This last section, you are going to love this. I discovered this when I was teaching something for my youth group, and it has not left me. This is incredible. I want to show you a parallel between something in Genesis and something in the New Testament after Jesus died. I want to show you that God never changes. He remains absolutely the same, and His answer is the same today as it was then. Watch this. At creation, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely what? You shall surely die. Okay. First of all, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Satan came to Eve, he said, look, God's just trying to withhold something good from you. He knows that if you eat of that, you'll be like him, knowing good from evil. Okay. Half truth, half lie. Yes, if you eat from that tree, you'll know good from evil. But you won't be like God. I want to make something abundantly clear. God can know and does know about evil without entering into evil. There's not a human being on the face of the earth that can know evil without being evil. Okay? And God knew that. He was trying to protect us. He said, look, I want you to only know the good. I've given you everything. I want you to only know the good. I don't want you to know the evil. Don't rebel against me. Don't disobey, because in the day you do, if you know good and evil, you're going to be in trouble. And I promise you, God said, you will die. I praise God for the new heavens and the new earth when I will only know good again. Who can't wait? So you will only be good, you will only know good, you will only do good, you will only see good. And that is the only thing that will ever happen to you. Amen? My pancreas will work again. My nasty, jealous, rebellious heart will work again. Are you with me? Can't wait for that day. He said, but in the day you do that, you shall surely die. We go over to the Old Testament, and the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much later in the New Testament, said the exact same thing. He said, the wages of sin is death. So what do we get for being sinners? Death. Who's a sinner? Everyone. What do we all deserve? Death. It's clear in the Bible. The thing I like about what Paul said is compared to what Moses said in Genesis. No offense, Moses. I love you. But look at this. I like what Paul said, because Paul said the wages of sin is death, and that's bad. But then Paul added, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, I earn death, but I get a free gift of life. I like that, don't you? But if God is God, and He's always God, and He's always true, then why didn't He say it back here? Where's the promise here? I mean, He's supposed to be consistent. this bothered me. But I want to refer to the great philosopher, great theologian, St. Augustine. St. Augustine said, "The New Testament is in the Old Testament, concealed. And the Old Testament is in the New Testament, revealed. The promise is there, baby. I'm going to show you. Watch this. Oh, I think this will change your life and set some of you free." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and that it was good to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So what should the next sentence read? Everybody? "And they fell over dead." Right? That's going to be the next sentence, if God keeps his word, correct? Okay, they did it. So if God keeps his word, the next sentence in your Bible in Genesis should say, "And they died." Does it? What is going on here? Then, instead of "then they died," then the eyes of both of them were opened. Wow. "And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." They didn't die. Instead, their eyes were open. You say, oh, having your eyes open is something. That's a good thing, right? No. Not if your eyes have just been open to guilt. Not if your eyes have just been open to shame. Who's ever hardly been able to sleep at night because you're so ashamed? You're harboring some guilt in your heart. Anybody? Anybody ever? You can't even go to sleep. Heart palpitations, upset stomach, you got guilt, you got shame you're dealing with. That's what was going on there. Their eyes were open to guilt and shame, and so now they knew that they were naked. Not a good thing to have your eyes open to. Okay? And it was so bad that they sewed fig leaves together. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm just telling you one thing. I don't want to go out in public walking around with leaves on my body. I just didn't feel like they'd be substantial enough to cover me up. You know what I mean? And I can just picture Eve saying to Adam, "Hey, Adam, can you go grab the sewing machine? We got to sew some leaves together here. We got a problem," you know? So whatever they used, whatever strings or natural things they used, they actually, and here's what I want to say, they did it. The Bible says they went out and got leaves. They sewed them together. They tried to cover themselves because they now had shame and guilt. And they wanted to get rid of it. So my question is, to what were their eyes opened? Guilt and shame. What did they try to do? Tried to cover it up. What died right then and there? Peace with God, innocence, and a clean heart. Oh, the day you realize you don't have a clean heart is a dark and dreadful day, isn't it? The day your eyes are open to the fact of who you are. So they did die spiritually and emotionally right then and there. And as far as I know, Adam and Eve still aren't hanging around anywhere in Pittsburgh, you know what I mean? So they died physically too. But they died emotionally and spiritually right then and there. So here's what I want to ask you. How did God demonstrate that what they tried to do for themselves was inadequate? When they tried to cover themselves with the leaves, how did God show that wasn't good enough? By what he did. When he came and confronted them, now watch this and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. When he came and confronted them with their sins and they were standing there with their pathetic fig leaves on, okay, what did you guys do? You know, okay, so they're standing there with fig leaves on. Here's what happened. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins. So he looked down at their pathetic fig leaves and he must have deemed that that wasn't good enough, correct? Because he decided to dress them himself. But when he decided to dress them, he used garments of skin. Now, wait a second. I don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure something out. If you're going to wear a garment of skin, something had to die. And the first time we encounter shed blood in the Bible is when God Almighty takes his own hand, slays an animal, and puts its skin over Adam and Eve. He clothed them himself as a foreshadowing, as a picture of the only thing that could ever cover your guilt and shame, the blood of Jesus Christ. Someone had to die. Watch that. Bible says, because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us righteousness. I, Shelley Prindle, up on this stage, if God were to look down at me without my belief in Jesus and His blood as my forgiveness of my sins, God would look down and see nothing but a pathetic, damnable mess. No hope for me. But when God looks down at me, He sees Jesus. Because I have faith in Him. I am wrapped and clothed in Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is our hope. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning. He made it all. But He's also the what? The end. He's the E in awe. He brings it all together. All things converge in Him. The freedom of your own heart from sin, the freedom and delivery of the entire universe to become brand new and what it was always meant to be. And I just want to bring this down, these last few slides, is to show you the simplicity of what Jesus said. In Matthew 4:17, Jesus made one statement that needs to stick in our heads. He said this simple thing. He said three things. He said, you need to repent. And my friends, the word repent is a fancy word for change. You've got to change your mind. You've got to change your life. He said, you need to repent. You need to change your mind about where you're going and understand what you need. You need to change because the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, and when He uses the word kingdom, that means dominion. This has got some power. I'm going to rule. I'm going to reign. He says, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means it's very what? It's very near. It's like a parallel universe. That's what I tell my youth group kids. Right now, in the DoubleTree, we can see the walls of the DoubleTree Hotel, and we're sitting here with tangible stuff in front of us, but there's a parallel universe right beside you. Can you sense it? Do you feel it? Do you feel God moving and working and telling you things? That is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is right here in this room, but there's a day when the kingdom of God is going to take over everything. Amen? You need to repent because that kingdom is near. The kingdom of this world, it's bad stuff. I just listed some of the adjectives to describe what this world is like. Who would agree? Put your finger down if I ever read something that doesn't apply to you. Weariness, struggle, disappointment, separation, helplessness, grief, illness, pain, regret, fear, disillusionment, sorrow, anger, and battles. That's what this life is about. Jesus said, repent! Because a parallel universe, a new world, enter Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is near. Amen? And when the kingdom of God came, when Jesus came, He went throughout all of Galilee teaching the gospel, the good news, and here's what He did. When He came to this earth, He healed every disease and every affliction He came near. Did He heal the whole world? No, because when He came the first time, He came to pay the price for our sin and to demonstrate what the new kingdom is about. And I want to tell you something. We got a taste of it when He visited, and what He was trying to show us is, I will heal everyone and everything that enters the new heaven and the new earth. Amen? Every cancer, every arthritis, every blindness, every illness, every broken heart, every murderous heart, every sinful thought, I will heal every relationship. I will heal the earth itself. It will never quake again. It will never storm again. Are you with me? Enter Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. He went and did that in the province of Galilee, over there in the promised land, in the Middle East. But here's what He said. He said, I started this here, but I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria. And I just want you to keep on preaching it and preaching it and preaching it and telling it. And someday, in the same method that you've told it, I am going to come back. And when He comes back, where is He going to come first? Mount of Olives, right there in Jerusalem. Okay? And He is going to turn this world inside out. He is going to come, overtake everything. Revelation says the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world right now, this nasty, pathetic mess, the kingdom of this world, there will be a day when we will look at it and say, this kingdom has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will finally, amen, reign forever and ever. The last words of Jesus Christ chronologically in the Bible are written in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. I love it. Here's what he left us with, the very end of the Bible. You know what he wanted to stick most in your brain? Surely, I am coming soon. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Come, Lord Jesus, touch your feet on the Mount of Olives. Would you please? We are waiting. Would you all bow your heads with me for just a minute? Just please, just bow your heads for just a moment. Reverently respect the parallel universe that is in this room, which is the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit is here in this place. And He is the only one that matters. Now, I've presented to you the Word of God to the best of my ability. And I've showed you from God's Word what God is up to. My heart's cry is that you would live in awe instead of awe. My heart's cry is that the pain and the sin in your own heart would be forgiven and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that you could know, along with Abraham and all the people of God, that you are part of that plan. And that what He began 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, what He began at the beginning of time and continued to do 2,000 years ago in the Middle East when He entered the womb of a woman and lived and died for us, He is going to finish, my friends. He is going to finish it. His feet will touch the Mount of Olives one day again. Here's the question. Will you be a part? Because I want to tell you something. It's not just about when that happens. It's about now. I live with hope now because I know that's true. Awe, the E in awe is the end. You keep the end in sight. The end, the culmination of all things. The point to which all lines in your life need to converge if you want to live a real life is Jesus Christ. And so I just want to give everyone a minute to think, to reflect, and if necessary, to say, yes, Jesus, please wrap me in yourself. Your blood has always been the answer for a heart that is shameful and guilty. Dear God, I pray in Jesus' name right now.